Good morning. Once again, thanks for being here. Thank you for showing up today for class. Today we're going to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, and more importantly, the things that surround him and the big picture that involves him. We're going to get to that here in just a few minutes. I've asked James to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father, we come into your presence this morning thankful for this opportunity to be here to learn your word, to learn about such people as your son, as we learned earlier, and about this Ethiopian eunuch, this man who became your follower. Help us to imbibe his spirit of rejoicing and joy and salvation, and to have an eagerness to serve and honor you. Bless us in our work here at West End. May this congregation grow individually and as a group, closer together, stronger in faith, and bring light to this world that we live in, which is so dark and dreary. Thank you for your son, and it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So as we start out this study on the Ethiopian eunuch today, the one question that came to me is, what is significant about this conversion? I'm sure there were hundreds of conversions that we never hear about. So why this one? What was so important about this? So before we start today, I wanted to ask that question. What, in your mind, does anybody have an answer as to what you think the significance of this is? What made this one so important that some 2,000 years later we're talking about it? It's so important that God put it in his word for us to study. Anyone? Some of the short-sighted commentaries that I saw focused on the fact that he was a black individual, and that this was showing us that the word was for everybody. God's word was, and salvation was for everybody. I really don't see that being the point or an issue at this time. What I do see, though, is what happened at the first of this chapter. Back up to the first part of Acts chapter 8. All right. Here we see that Stephen has just been stoned to death. And we see, we'll start reading there in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Okay, so the Great Commission, we know, Jesus told them to go throughout the world, go everywhere, seeking and saving the lost, right? Up until Stephen was stoned, we still see them all kind of hanging out there in Jerusalem. When he was stoned to death, then they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel at the time. There's still a lot of area and a lot of people to get to. Very few people to do it with. We'll find out later that the Ethiopian eunuch, whose surname is Simeon Bakos, he is talked about in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 also. He went on his way rejoicing, just as James mentioned in his prayer. He went on his way rejoicing. He is the one that is credited with taking the gospel to the region of Ethiopia, kind of the start of Christianity in Africa. So you see, there's a bigger picture here than just a man being saved and converted on the road. This was the start of something big. This was something that I'm sure Philip, whenever he got the call from the angel, the visit from the angel there, and the Holy Spirit told him to go and do this, he didn't realize what was coming from this one visit. All right? And we see the parable of the seed and the sower. We see that the seed had already been sown here. Philip didn't sow the seed here. All he was doing, he was sent by God to be the water. He was watering this to get it going. And from that, we see a lot of evangelism going forth. Yesterday, we had over 100 people show up here for the personal evangelism workshop. Over 100 people on a Saturday show up here for 2 hours to talk about what our mission is, what we're going to do. And Travis and Mike and Sean and Brian put together a great, great session for us, giving us the tools that we're going to need, planting the seed, and now it's going to be our turn to go out and do the work that we see Philip doing. So the significance of this is, Philip did one little thing. He converted one guy, and from there the gospel was spread. So getting a little bit of a background on who the Ethiopian eunuch was. The Ethiopian eunuch we're talking about here that's mentioned in the Bible was a high court official of Candace, the queen. Now, Candace was just a name given to the female rulers at that time. It wasn't necessarily her name. And he was in charge of all of her treasures. And as we'll see later, he is reading from a script of Isaiah. That wouldn't have been something cheap at that time. That wasn't as easy as what we got today, where we can go anywhere and pick up a Bible. You can ask for one and somebody will give you one. At that point, you know, to have that copy that he was studying would have been something that, you know, somebody with means would have had. So, you know, he was somebody that would have had some type of financial goods. And it's just to give you an idea of what a eunuch is. A eunuch is a man that is castrated, has been castrated for the purpose of trusted servitude in the royal household, especially those that tend to the harem. Now, for him, you know, seeing over the treasury, there'd be a lot of trust put in this guy. So at that point, the kings would castrate these men to take away any type of temptations, whether it be sexual or whether it be some type of motivation of overthrowing the king at some point and starting their own kingdom, their own hierarchy there. It says also he was in Israel to worship the Lord at the temple, which means he was probably a Jewish proselyte. There's a lot of speculation out there that he might have been a Gentile and that he had gone there in search of, you know, learning more about God. I don't really necessarily believe that to be the truth, for the simple fact that we don't even hear about Cornelius and the vision that Peter had until later in the book of Acts. So I don't see this being the first conversion of a Gentile like some may suggest. More than likely, he was a Jewish proselyte that was on his way up there, actually on his way back at this point, after going and worshiping at the temple. Now, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 tells us that no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about that a little bit later when it comes to our own convictions, our own desires to worship. And on his trip home, that's where we see the life-changing event where he has an encounter with Philip. Now, Philip, after the workshop this weekend, I wanted to do a whole class on him just with this one study here. But we're going to get to him later on this class, maybe either late in this class or the first part of Wednesday's class. But the timing set up for this was perfect. I didn't know they was going to do the workshop this weekend. They probably didn't know that I was going to teach on this lesson this weekend, but putting them both together, I'm telling you, if he was here yesterday, I was rocking in my seat over here just wanting to talk about the class we was going to do today. I was hoping we'd have the same enthusiasm today about this lesson and about what we're studying. So to read from the scripture, we got the 13 verses here that tells us the whole story about what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" That's very important information in this, because we see that even though it's a desert place, salvation was still provided. And we'll see that here in a minute. "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you were reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from this earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, there's a lot that we're going to take from this, and we're going to study a few of these passages at a time. One of the things that I wanted to talk about first real quick. When you start reading that passage coming out of Isaiah, does it not take you back to Jesus standing there with Pilate and he's being questioned and he doesn't open his mouth? When he's sitting there, he's being humiliated and injustice is taken from him. Does it not take you back to that scene that we studied just a couple weeks ago? I mean, it all points right to Jesus. And we talked yesterday about how we're going to go from Genesis to Jesus in these personal evangelism workshops. You know, that's a great place to start to show that hundreds of years prior, we see Isaiah prophesying about what was going to happen to Jesus. And it all plays in there perfectly together. Now, I wanted to pull some of these verses out and just talk about them for a minute, because we want to see, going back to what the elders have talked to us about this year, our theme for this year is, what is God's purpose for me? Well, in finding out what God's purpose is for us, we can take scriptures like this, verses like this, and break them down and look and see what that means to me. How does that apply to me today? That's what we want to see. First thing is, it says, he came to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The thing that sticks out to me is that he traveled to a place to worship knowing that he was not going to be able to go inside to worship. He was just going to be going to that city to worship there. And I placed a question up here to ask, would you drive across town today? Let's say Eastside's having a service and we're not here and we're going to go over there, but they won't let us in. And for some reason, not just because it's too packed to go inside, let's say they're discriminating against guys with gray hair. Johnny, me and you can't go inside. We're going to stand out in the parking lot and worship. How many of us are going to do that on a rainy Sunday? Anyone? John, you going to go? All right, we got one that's going to go. All right. It's a great answer. Now, let's ask, how many are really going to go there and sit out in the parking lot and worship, though, when they're told they can't go in? Now, I like it. I like your answer, and I agree with you. But, I mean, that's the hard question. Are we going to answer that with any honesty?
Why not? Why not would we do that if this congregation's building is closed? And West End wouldn't let us in, and that was the only place to go.
And you're all over what I'm getting at, Johnny. That's, what I'm getting at here is, he knew he was not going to be able to get in and worship, but he still went. He made a trip, and that trip was not just going across town to Eastside. Let's take it a step further. Let's say we go over here, Stephanie. Let's go down and let's borrow Abe's horse and buggy. Because that's how he was traveling, right? Horse and a chariot. Let's go borrow Abe's buggy, our buddy from the Amish. Let's go borrow his buggy, and let's go to Lexington. Let's ride in that horse and buggy all the way to Lexington, knowing that when we get there, we're going to have to stand in the parking lot because they won't let us go inside to worship. What type of commitment, what type of conviction does that show us about him, but yet may tell us that we don't have enough of? I mean, that's what sticks out to me when I get to looking at this. I asked Kim when I was studying for this, I said, Kim, what's the big picture here? What are we looking at? Why are we going to study this? Well, going back to what the elders have told us, what is God's purpose for us? What is God's purpose for us? Well, when we study something like this, sometimes it shows us what our shortcomings are, where we are failing at. And when I say we, I'm pointing right at me here, okay? So would we take that horse and buggy all the way to Lexington and worship in a parking lot because they wouldn't let us in? Not because it was too full, not because they didn't have an empty seat, or not because of the coronavirus or anything like that, but because of some type of deformity. All right, I don't know. What we see here, though, is that the Ethiopian eunuch was diligently seeking God. And going back to what Johnny said over here, you know, it becomes a heart issue, really. Where's our heart at? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, and for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Why do we go to Lexington and sit in a parking lot, Johnny?
Faith.
And for the reward. You know, we've read the 2 Timothy chapter 4 a lot here recently. What was that reward that he was looking forward to there? What was the reward, Todd? The crown of righteousness. That reward. This eunuch knew there was something else. This Ethiopian eunuch knew there was something else, and he was looking for it. He was looking for it. Hey, Jason, got one down here. He knew there was something else, and then through his diligence, his seeking of the truth, he found it. Right down here with Stephanie.
As you were talking about the type of character he had, it made me think of Psalms 24, verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So even though the eunuch knew that he might not fit the exact demographic to be able to go in and worship, his heart was so pure that he wanted to go.
Yeah. It becomes a heart issue. Where is your heart? Are you seeking God? Are you going to allow something to stand in between you and finding the truth? Matthew 7 and verse 7. Jesus is talking to us here. Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." And I'm going to tell you, from the workshop yesterday, I was just biting at the bit to just talk about this and to get going. And I think we all should be that way. We should get fired up about doing this. All right? We should have the same zealous desire that Philip did. Philip found somebody here that was seeking. All right? This fish was already in the boat. I don't know if y'all have ever seen those videos of the Asian carp down at the lakes, and you're driving down the lake, and the fish are just jumping up and hitting people in the face and jumping in the boat. This guy was jumping in the boat. All right? It's not going to be that easy for us. It's not going to be that easy for us when we go out and do these evangelism meetups and studies. But there's somebody seeking, and they're wanting to find. We need to make sure that we're the ones there. We're the ones that are ready to sow that seed or to water the seed that's already been planted. How about James chapter 1? James chapter 1 and in verse 5. This shows another bit of how we should be treated, or treating the gospel the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch was here. It says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, I can tell you back whenever I first started studying, and even now today when I'm studying for this class, there's times when I need wisdom about this stuff. There's times when I lack wisdom and I say, you know what, I'm going to go to somebody that studied before. I'm going to find that person that might know a little bit more about this, the old phone a friend. And I've used that several times. We see that's what's happening here with the Ethiopian eunuch. Are we going to use that type of diligence in seeking the gospel and finding help? You know, yesterday during the workshop, some things came up about, you know, what about this, or what if we don't have that? Well, look at what we've got around us. We have got an army of God's people that is willing to work and do the work. We just got to know who to ask. And, you know, Brian brought up the point, you know, what is your strength? What is your strength that you've got? Is it communication? Is it teaching? Is it being humble? You know, some of these things that we talked about yesterday, those things we've got to be ready to go and use when we're called upon. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. And actually, whenever I was studying this, when I put Proverbs 8 and verse 17, and then whenever I find these verses, I always like to read a couple of before and a few after, just to see, you know, set the idea of what's going on in these scriptures. And I think right now we can back up to verse 15 and start there and have a little bit of calming to us in the time that we live in right now. It says, verse 15 says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." Once again, seeking diligently. We got one over here, Gary. Travis over here. Those who seek me diligently. When you're traveling all the way to Jerusalem and back, and you're reading a tablet that you don't understand, and you're trying your best, and then you invite a stranger up to help you, that is diligently seeking.
What impresses me about the Ethiopian eunuch is there's no indication that this is an unintelligent man, right? He's the kingdom of Ethiopia was a pretty substantial kingdom at this time, and this man's in charge of the treasury. So we can make a pretty safe assumption that he's a smart and wise individual who's been entrusted. And yet when Philip approaches him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" His immediate answer is, "How can I?" What humility from someone who is a high-ranking official, an intelligent person. Yeah, that's your next point. You're welcome for the segue. it's very impressive, and I love the verses that you pulled out, that Proverbs verse especially. We don't need to think that we've got it all figured out. You know, when we study with people, we need to link arms with them and go seek the truth with them because we need it just as badly as they do.
Yeah. Todd?
Something that I never thought about, he was limited to his ability to worship how he would like to, okay? Chances are he probably didn't stand in line to become a eunuch. So that was something that was imposed on him. I don't know that he was jumping up and down to have that done, okay? Can you imagine the liberty that he felt hearing these words? Because those limitations were taken away from him. I can see now why he would be rejoicing, okay? Because it's a new way. Salvation has come to him. Before, he could not enter the temple. He was limited to where he could stand in the things that he could explore or experiment with. Now he's a Christian like everyone else is. No matter if he was an Ethiopian, if he was a eunuch, all those things are done away with. I can see why he would go on his way rejoicing. Look at this good news that I've been presented with.
And going back to him being a eunuch, the whole reason of them being a eunuch was to create a complete void of any type of untrustworthy events, make him a dedicated servant without anything getting in between him and his master. What does that sound like? I mean, that should describe us, right? I mean, we should have the same heart that a eunuch would when it comes to being completely dedicated to your master. That's the reason why there was no trust issues there. They removed what might have been an issue with them to prevent them from doing the job that they were told to do. So great point. So thank you for the segue there, Travis, going right into my next point. The next thing I wanted to talk about was the verse starting in verse 30. Says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." If I saw Travis sitting in a booth at Panera Bread reading sitting at a table at Panera Bread reading a scripture, and I walked up to him and I said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, Travis is a good guy. He's a smart guy. He might jump up and just deck me. I don't know. He might tell me to mind my business and move out. I don't know. Or he might actually have the right heart and tell me, you know, "Come here and sit down with me. Let's look at it and let's see." But the best chance today is if you go up and talk to somebody, they're going to think you are weird. Somebody's going to jump up and start screaming, "Stranger, stranger, stranger, danger, danger, stranger," whatever that is. You're not going to get this same type of reaction today, more than likely. And what that comes from is the humility that the Ethiopian eunuch had. I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could sit there and say, "How could I understand unless somebody explains it to me? Why don't you, a complete stranger, jump up here on this chariot with me in the middle of the desert and tell me about it?" Sounds a little different when you put it that way, don't it? It's not a children's story that we read in an animated book or anything at that point, is it? We're out in the middle of the desert and some strange man comes up and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, man, come on up here and tell me about it." Paints a little different picture for you, don't it? Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. We could basically read the whole book of Proverbs here. We wanted to learn about humility and diligently seeking the Lord, but I just pulled out a few of these verses. Verse 4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." Riches and honor and life. Now, can we misconstrue that? Can we use that in a worldly way, just the same as what the Jews did when they was looking for a worldly kingdom? Yeah, the answer to that is yeah. Humility there is understanding what the word says to us. What is that riches and honor and life referring to? Once again, the crown of righteousness that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right. How about Proverbs 11, verse 22? I'm sorry, verse 2, not 22. It says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble comes wisdom." Now, I can tell you, whenever Kim and I first got married, we spent 8 years, she did, trying to calmly explain the gospel to me. And I didn't want to hear it, all right? What was standing in the way? Travis, what was standing in the way?
Pride,
thank you. All right, yesterday, Johnny talked to us about, what was his name, the bed sheets? The man that taught you?
Oh, Evan Hayes.
Evan Hayes taught him with bed sheets. All right, Johnny invited me over to his house one night and started talking to me. Instead of having pride, I used a little humility that time. And I decided I'd ask him and David some questions, simple questions. They gave me some simple scriptures, simple answers. That changed everything for me. A little bit of humility is all it took. All right? It's been 8 years getting to that one question, asking that one guy that took about 2 minutes to answer for me. All right? And then Mike's not in here today, but he was talking about a man that had preached the gospel to another individual at a church that had just continually turned everybody down when they tried to talk to him about the gospel. And then finally, whenever he got to the question and he said, "Yes, I want to be baptized," he baptized him. He said, "You know what the difference was?" And he goes, "What?" He goes, "I could tell you cared." He said, "Everybody else just wanted to get me wet." He said, "I could tell you cared." Sometimes it's the teacher that needs to be humble also. All right? Whenever you speak to somebody, whenever we do these workshops that are coming up, and there's going to be a lot of work for everybody to do, so jump on board with this. I'm telling you, it's going to be good for us. It's going to be just as good for the teachers. It's going to be just as good for us sitting here as it will be for the souls that we save. All right, humility goes both ways. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, I'm going to jump over to it. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Says, "How then will they call upon him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We see what the eunuch is asking here is, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Who was sent to him? Philip. We have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to do the preaching. We have to be the ones willing to take the message to them. Even if it means going out of our way. I'm trying not to get on to Philip yet because I want to hold that over. It's a whole other subject, but Philip went. He understood. And this verse is directly describing what happened here. How could the eunuch have obeyed or known unless somebody went to him? Okay? When I said earlier he was jumping in the boat, but we had to take the boat to him. That's what Philip did. He took the boat to him, okay? We have to be willing to go to those people. We can't always be saying, God, open a door for us. God, give us a door to go through, and then never be looking for it ourselves. All right? And so moving on to the next part. When I came to this verse, I pulled it out, and I thought, man, there's a great, great subject there. We'll look at it and talk about this some. And I came across an invitation from the church up in Caneyville. And, of course, it was more of geared toward those that are looking to be baptized. You're wanting to baptize someone. But I'd venture to say that most people in here this morning have been baptized. Most of y'all are Christians already. So I want you to think about this in a different light when we get to talking about it here in a second. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then the point they tried to make in the article I was reading, and I really wanted to kind of adjust this some more after the fact, but we'll just go on the fly here. It says, what prevents you from obeying the gospel? What prevents you from obeying the gospel? Now, when you read that, some of you are probably saying, well, I've already obeyed the gospel. I've become a Christian. Well, okay, what prevents you from being an evangelist? What prevents you from doing your part, teaching classes, holding a Bible study at your house, attending a workshop on a Saturday? I'm sorry, what was it?
Knowledge.
Okay, well, that's, we're going to get down to that one. We'll get to that in just a second. That's one of my points there. It's a good point, Johnny. First, is it false teaching? You know, are we believing that, you know, when I put John 3 up here, I like to put John 3 because the first part of John 3, we know, tells us exactly how you are to be born again, right? How can one be born again when they're old? Are they supposed to return to the womb? No. Jesus tells him specifically, you're going to be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born of water. That tells us exactly that baptism is essential for salvation. Then we get to the bottom where John 3:16, and everybody likes to start there and forget the first of the chapter even exists, that love is all it takes, right? He who believes. Well, what about when it concerns, it is a concern over family and friends. Can that be holding you back from doing your job as a Christian to spread the gospel? Could it be that you're afraid to go out and to be a teacher because of how it would look in front of your friends? Or maybe it's pride. You know, we talked about pride earlier. And when you start looking at pride, is pride what's keeping you from putting yourself out there? Putting yourself in a position and fear being the next one, they kind of go hand in hand. Are you too prideful to fail? We like to think that every time we go and talk to somebody, it's going to end up just like the Ethiopian eunuch here. Okay? We like to think that we're going to go out and we're going to tell them the simple story of Jesus, and they're going to say, oh man, that's awesome. Let's go jump in the baptism right now, and I want to become a Christian, and I want to do what's right for God. And then it doesn't happen, and then we fail. And what do we do the next time? More than likely, there's not going to be a next time. Because we failed the first time, and why go back and do it again, right? There was a story we was talking about yesterday where one of the preachers, I think Travis was telling us down in Atlanta, had set up one of these meetup sessions, and nobody showed up for it. He thought, what a failure. I don't know if he did it again after that. I'm sure he did. But his neighbor came up to him 2 years later and said, hey, were you the one that was trying to do the Bible study a couple years ago? And he said, yeah, I was. She said, well, I wasn't ready then, but I'm ready now. You see, he could have given up and not done it again. He could have said it was a complete failure and not ever tried to teach the gospel again like most of us would. But his labor reaped results later. We can't give up. That fear and that pride that holds us back, we need to not be using that as an excuse. What about self-judgment? Johnny just hit all over that a minute ago. He said knowledge, right? That's one of the reasons why I fell at it, Johnny. I'm going to be honest with you. Knowledge of the scriptures. How am I going to teach somebody when I need to be taught myself?
And look at what Jesus did for the Ethiopian eunuch, right? What prevented him from worshiping as a Jew? Well, I mean, you know, he had the being a eunuch, he probably wouldn't have been allowed in the temple, wouldn't have been allowed to worship. And so here's his question is, what prevents me from being baptized? Nothing. Nothing. There are no barriers outside of your own belief. If you believe with all your heart, you may. All those other barriers are broken down by Christ. I mean, that's an amazing story.
Rodney, right there behind you, Gary.
I think the answer that we're all looking for, what prevents us from doing certain things at different times in our life, is right there. It's self. From the time we're a child, we're concerned about ourselves. When things get taken away from us, we try to teach our kids as they're growing up, it's not about you. You need to care. You need to think of others. And we're no different when we become adults. We still think of ourselves. Everything up there is a problem that we have with ourselves, whether it's pride or fear or we think we have lack of knowledge or something. But here, the Lord knows our heart, and we see there's a reason why an angel appeared to Philip. The eunuch's heart was right. He's sitting there. He's not feeling sorry for himself, you know, feeling self-pity because he can't go in and worship the way he wants to. He's reading the word from Isaiah. He's not, you know, he's in charge of all this treasure. He's not coveting that. You know, we're not told that he's a greedy man and trying to think of ways to steal that. He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of things that are more than him. You know, he's thinking of God's word. And even, you know, when Travis pointed out how you guys are talking about how humble he is when Philip comes up to him, it just continues to tell us that he's not thinking of himself. That in the end, he profits from this. But the entire time, and even Philip, you know, he runs up to the chariot, you know. He's not thinking of himself either. You know, he's not, why do I have to go over there? Why do I, you know, these two men, they're thinking of other things, and that's what we have to think about as well as we're opening the Word. We have to make sure that our heart's right, because we can, you know, there were times in my life before I obeyed the gospel that if I heard it, I don't think I would have listened because my heart was hardened. And it, like you said, you know, we get prideful and we don't want to hear others tell us that we're wrong. When we read the word, and it's no different after we become a Christian and we're baptized, we can still fall back into that and harden our hearts and think of ourselves instead of others. And I think that's the biggest thing that we put in front of helping others is ourselves.
We got one down here, and Jason, we got one over here also with Carol, Johnny, and then Carol. But yeah, self-judgment is one of our worst things. Whenever we hold ourselves to an accountability that is greater than what God is telling us to do in the first place, you know, all he's telling us to do is to obey his gospel and to go spread it to people. That's it. Johnny?
There's no way of proving it, but many scholars, a lot smarter than I am, they think back in the book of John, the 12th chapter, when the Greeks came to see Jesus and they met up with Philip. And Philip went to Andrew, and this is when Jesus began the telling of his time of his death. So he didn't meet with them. But most people think that in with those Greeks was that Ethiopian eunuch, which meant this here, what we're being told here, is not the first time that he had met with Philip. So he'd been searching for the truth for a while, if that's so.
If that's so, I mean, and that would mean that, you know, not only has he been searching for him while he didn't give up when he didn't find him the first time. Carol?
I think over in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, that passage that you pointed out, that if you go on through the passage, you could see that there were other reasons and other exceptions why people would not be allowed in. Hmm. And so as we look at in Acts, if they were following the old law, those that were worshiping according to the Jewish custom and commandments, that they weren't being wrong by allowing him to come in. They were wrong because they hadn't accepted Christ. They were wrong because they hadn't accepted the new way. And so I think, you know, you have pride listed up there, and I think along with pride you could think about his position, you could think about his job, you could think about tradition of how things had been in the past and how he was willing to let that go. And he showed great humility in that he didn't, you know, raise a riot. He didn't use violence. He didn't use force to break in to do that. So he showed great, you know, great humility. He wanted to be with what he thought was God's people, and and to be near them. And you think today of people with COVID and how you can't be with them, but you might go and look at them through a window. You might go to the hospital just to sit in the waiting room. You want to be with the people that you feel, you know, that you feel close to. And we ought to be that way with God's people. We ought to want to be with God's people. We ought to want to be with God.
Right. And there was other limitations. I down here with Stephanie. There were other limitations, like, you know, if someone was blind, there was, you know, they couldn't be a high priest. There was other things that physical abnormalities or deformities that would keep you from worshiping inside the temple. And you're right about that. We just pulled this one out because it went along with what he was, his situation was.
When you're talking about what is inhibiting someone from obeying the gospel, I think if we're the one teaching, we have to make sure our perspective is not a short game perspective. We have to look at the long game. And if an individual's not ready or prepared to obey the gospel at that time, we don't need to see that as a failure. Because, I mean, when we read through our Bible in a year and we do that, and we're like, okay, check it off the list. I've read through my entire Bible. Well, then do we never read our Bible again? Well, I hope not. Because your life situation changes and your perspective changes, and you may read the same verses, but they may speak to you differently because you're at a totally different point in your life or what you're going through. And I think we have to remember the gospel is like that. Just because an individual is not ready right then to respond doesn't mean what you taught them is not going to echo in their mind in years to come. So I think you have to change your perspective. Evangelism isn't always a short game. You have to look at the long perspective.
Right. Any other comments? All right, the next thing I wanted to pull out was that, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and they went along their way rejoicing. When it says that it pulled Philip away, this was not just a, Philip came up out of the water, said, see you later, buddy, I got to go, we got something to do. All right, the word that is used there when it says that it pulled him away, carried him away, is the same word as used in other parts of the Bible when it talks about being removed by force. When it says that he was taken away and the eunuch saw him no more, it was a pretty miraculous event from what we can understand here. Philip was gone is what that says there. And the eunuch didn't question anything that happened there at that point. He didn't say, well, what happened? Where'd this guy go? I need more instruction. He went on his way rejoicing. And as we see later on, he was the one that carried the gospel to that area of Ethiopia and to Africa. So salvation, what I wanted to think about on this real quick, we're going to run out of time today, says salvation should drive emotion, not based on emotion. He was not emotionally charged and going down into the water to get baptized because he was filling the Spirit that day. All right, that wasn't what happened here. What we see here is that he was taught Jesus, and from the knowledge that he had, understood what needed to be done. Once he came up out of the water, was there emotion? Absolutely. Absolutely, because he has now obtained salvation. As Todd was saying, he has now been set free. He understands God's plan, and he went on his way rejoicing. That emotion should be driven by your salvation. Says he continued to spread the gospel in Ethiopia. As far as we can tell from the Ethiopian Orthodox traditions is that he is the one that took Christianity there. And from that, it's traditionally thought of as Ethiopia being the center point of Christianity starting in the continent there. So we see from Philip's obeying the command to go and teach, the humility of the Ethiopian at that point, to accept the teaching that was just showed up to him in the middle of nowhere and obeying the gospel, that's when you have the gospel spread throughout throughout Ethiopia. We'll stop there today so we can pick back up on Wednesday night. Does anybody have any more comments before we...
Yeah, let you say this. There are brothers and sisters in Ethiopia today, and Curtis went over, we supported him 3 or 4 times, and we've helped support some of the preachers.
Yeah, as Johnny just pointed out, there's still Christians in Ethiopia today. Where'd they start from? 2,000 years later, they started right there. Okay? All right, that's what we've got for class today. We'll start in on Wednesday night. We'll finish up this, and then we'll talk about Simon the Sorcerer, too. And definitely we'll pick up on Philip. Thank y'all.